Well, here we are, the second day in July, so I thought it'd be good to talk about Christmas. And Christmas shopping, oftentimes, and especially in the past, would make my stomach hurt. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that. One time when I was maybe around 9 or 10, we had this department store that we would go to, and my mom would say, here's some money to do your Christmas shopping, and when you're done, we'll meet back up at front. And so I looked around, and I found what I thought would be just the perfect Christmas present for her. It was a tiger ashtray. As elegant and practical as you can imagine it being. You know, it was kind of like, you know, you see the bear heads, you know, it's got the head is up here and then the back's laid out and that's the ashtray. And I thought, what a perfect gift for my mom. Until she opened it. And my sister mercilessly mocked it in front of me. And I could sense in my mom, even though she tried to cover, I sensed somewhere deep, oh, this wasn't perhaps the perfect gift. After that, anytime we'd go shopping for Christmas presents, my stomach would just hurt out of this anxiety, this fear of failure that would come up. But maybe you can relate to that, that you have your moments, there are things that come up that make you feel anxious. That maybe it's a fear of failure, a fear of danger, something gets you, and that pit in your stomach gets there, or your heart races a little bit, you get a little clammy in the hands. And we all have, oftentimes, something that makes us anxious. Last week, Kevin did a great job, by the way, didn't he, in preaching, bring us in a message. Let's give him just a thanks for that. And he reminded us that we need to pursue the right treasure. We often find, though, that we are pursuing the wrong treasure. And that can create within us an anxiety. In my shopping, I was looking for the wrong thing. What I wound up doing was looking for approval. And the fear of losing that approval made me anxious. So let me ask you this morning, as we delve into this, what treasure are you looking for in life? Someone has referred to something we often have, a shadow mission. We say we want something. We vocalize, this is our goal in life. This is what we want to accomplish. But oftentimes there's a shadow mission, something deeper within us that is looking for something else. And it moves us and guides us in ways that we don't always understand and aren't prepared for. So here's what we need to see. Pursuing the right treasure can lead to lower anxiety in our lives. Now, I think we need to first off clarify something. Psychologists have identified there are two types of anxiety, and it's important that we understand this because it will help us. Because one of the things we often hear about is if you are being anxious, that means you're not trusting God and therefore you're sinning. And so anybody who struggles with anxiety, that immediately goes, oh, that's me. Here I am, one more time, letting God down. So let's understand the difference. Psychologists recognize that there are really two types of anxiety. There is what's known as state anxiety or trait anxiety. Think about state anxiety is situational anxiety. You can be fine until someone says, let's go on an airplane trip. And then suddenly your anxiety comes up. Or you've got a test coming and you find your anxiety symptoms going up. Or heights might bring it out. Or one of the top fears for people, someone asks for you to give a speech. And suddenly you're fine until that gets mentioned and you notice that you are getting anxious. Trait anxiety, we often refer to in terms of, or think about somebody who, we call them sometimes worry warts. You know, they're somebody who's, their disposition, they deal with anxiety. It's just there. They don't understand it. It's not conscious, and they just find themselves kind of buzzing because they're anxious. Now, imagine telling somebody who is dealing with clinical depression, you just need to cheer up. You just need to count it all joy, brother or sister. Well, if you've ever dealt with clinical depression, you know it doesn't work like that. So imagine somebody who's dealing with trait anxiety, and you just tell them, you just need to trust the Lord more. And you enter in something that we can call shame. It's important also, and this kind of tags along here, that we understand the difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is what we feel, what we experience over what we've done. If I lied to you, I should feel guilty when I recognize that. Shame is about who you are. It's that feeling that there's something wrong with you, intrinsically wrong. And a lot of people deal with that, and they mix those two things up. And the problem is, if you apply the wrong treatment to those situations, it just compounds the problem. So just kind of keep all that in mind as we roll through this and we see what Jesus has to say about anxiety and about worrying. So we go to verse 25 in chapter 26. And Jesus says this. He says, therefore, now remember, he's just talked about the treasure that you're pursuing. And he says this, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Now, we do that, don't we? I've done that. It's like, well, if I go ahead and worry about it, it won't happen. It's the things I don't worry about that catch me off guard. That kind of twisted and backwards, I know, but it's how my mind sometimes wants to work. It's like I'm trying to preempt the problem by worrying about it. And Jesus says that's not going to help. In fact, researchers have found just the opposite, that excessive worry can shorten your lifespan. Purdue researchers, I know they're not IU researchers, but Purdue researchers have found that that by feeling constantly anxious or overreacting, you can be shortening your life. The researchers used, and I'm quoting here, used a personality test and defined a neurotic personality as someone who worries too much, feels anxiety or depression, or reacts to stress negatively. And though they looked at the neurotic personality and how it changed over time, and they compared men who were either highly neurotic or who increased in neuroticism over time to men who were mildly neurotic or decreased in neuroticism over time. And what they found at the end of the study, only 50% of the men with high or increasing neuroticism were alive, compared to 75% to 84% of the other group. And it says, even a small increase in neuroticism over the course of the study led to a 40% increase in death compared to a stable person. Well, now you really have something to feel anxious about, don't you? But again, we have to apply the right treatment. The key here is not for a preacher to stand up or anybody else to stand up and go, well, just don't worry about it. You ever hear those words in your life? Someone said, oh, you're overreacting. Don't worry about it. Okay. Tell me how to stop. Because my brain is going, woo, with anxiety and worry. He goes on to say, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we wear, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now here's the key that we need to understand in this, is that what I think he's talking about here is talking about the difference between sustenance versus fashion. And sustenance is the promise, not fashion. Oftentimes we worry about how many times you go, well, what should I wear today? And we get anxious because I don't want to look stupid. And I have to ask Angie before I go out, do I look all right? And she'll say, no, you don't. I had a roommate when I'm going out, he'd say to me on the way out, where are you going? I'm going there, just like that. What's wrong with one? Oh, nothing. And he would set off my anxiety bells. We oftentimes get worried about the wrong things, about the impression that we're going to make. And there's that fear of failure sneaking in on this, that fear of disapproval, trying to impress people, trying to gain the treasure of applause, which we know fades away. We need to remember that God knows what each one of us needs. He knows it already. And we need to differentiate between what I truly need and what I truly want. Well, look, he gives us an antidote here. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, remember we talked about state versus trait. What I think he is addressing is those state situations that make us anxious. Worrying about things that maybe out of our control, but seem to be legitimate. If you got an email on Monday morning that says there's an all company meeting at 10 a.m. for some important news, you might start to feel anxious. Well, wait a minute. And you know, profits have been down a little bit and stuff, and you're like, uh-oh, this can't be good. There are situations that pop up that make us become a little concerned. If you're looking at your checkbook and you've got your bills over here and you're looking at your checkbook balance over here and you see that they are way out of whack, you might start to feel a little anxious about that. So there are times when the situation makes us feel anxious, and that's when we have to take a look and say, okay, what will I trust? And Ken spoke to this, I think, very well, to remind us in those situations, that situational anxiety, we do get to talk to ourselves and say, will I be anxious in that? Will I trust in the Lord? What am I pursuing here? So what is Jesus telling us? First and foremost, he's telling us to keep the main thing, the main thing. I know that statement's been around, it's almost kind of trite, but it is true. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's the main thing. And it's when we get off pursuing other things, the wrong treasures, that we lose sight of what God wants to do in our lives. So keep the main thing, the main thing. So what are some steps that you can take to help you with anxiety, whether it is situational or something that seems to be a part of your disposition? Let me give you a few things. First off, we need to learn to manage our self-talk. Self-talk is that recording that seems to go on inside of our head. And we need to think about that. What am I hearing? I remember years ago when I was a kid, and you're going to pick up, I was a fairly anxious kid. I deal with the trait anxiety. It's just something I've had to learn to manage. But I remember we were going to an amusement park that had these things called roller coasters. And I was just at that age getting big enough to ride on the big people roller coasters. And I can remember all night long just fretting over this, because in my mind, what I saw happening, you know, the roller coaster goes up and then goes down, but I go, woo! That's all I could see in my mind. But I had no way to process that, to think about that, to bring some reality into it. So manage your self-talk. Let me give you three letters that can help you think about what's at that core? What's at that fear there? What's happening? And they're very simply this. A plus B equals C. Say it again with me. A plus B equals C. So A is the activating event. Something happens. C is the consequence, how you feel, how you respond, how you react to it. So the question is, what's B? Well, B is belief. What I believe about it. So, for example, someone says, your spouse says, hey, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to fly to our vacation spot. And instantly you feel the stomach go here, and you feel the pulse going up, and you're, wait, what's going on here? Well, what's the belief? Planes crash all the time. All the time. That's what we tell ourselves. And so you have to think, okay, well, let's think about that and let's talk ourselves through it. Someone says, you know what? Hey, I'd love for you to get up and give a devotional thought in front of the classroom or this group. You want me to do what? But I won't do it right. I'll get it wrong. People will laugh at me. They'll think I'm stupid. That's the belief about it. People will be sitting there judging me. So whatever the activating event for you is, you know, your child is getting ready to go off to college and you or get married or do something and your anxiety goes up and you think, oh, why? Well, because as soon as they leave my sight, bad things will happen. Well, you have to have some self-talk about kids leave the home all the time. They do that. So we have to think through, what is that moment? What am I believing about this moment, about this event that is causing me to be anxious about it? One of the things that has helped me in managing my anxiety is I've just learned to kind of tell myself, it's just a feeling. That there's some neurons doing some crazy things up there in my brain that I'm reacting to, and I just need to remind myself, that's just a feeling. When I feel anxious and I can't figure out the why, what's going on, but I can just tell, I've just learned myself, it's just a feeling. It's not reality. It's just how my body is processing some things right now. So manage your self-talk. Another thing to do is to focus, I found, on love, not fear. 1 John 4:18 says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. When we were beginning to plan to come here, there were times when we had some anxiety. And Angie and I would talk about that. And one of the things, you know, goes through our mind, because we're both kind of people approval people, and is, well, what if they don't like us? What if they get mad at us? What if we say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing? What do we do with that? What if we fail? And one of the things I had to remind ourselves is our job is to come here not win your approval, but to love you. And if I focus on the fear, if I focus on winning approval, I'm going to be anxious. But if I focus on loving, what I can control, what I can do, that helps with the anxiety because it refocuses my treasure. It changes it into something else. Another thing you can do is take some tangible steps, especially if you're dealing with trade anxiety. If you find that it's just a part of who you are. And there's a good chance here a number of you feel this way and wrestle with this. There are a few things you can do. First off, one, you can remember this little phrase, this too shall pass. If you're going through some situation, if you're looking around your house and you're like, there's all these things that have to get done and I don't know when I'm going to get them done, just remind yourself, this too shall pass. Whatever the situation is going on, you'll get through it. To look back and go, think about all the things that you were anxious about in your life, and yet you're still here. And just remind yourself, this situation will pass. Deep breathing can help. Because remember, when you're dealing with anxiety, it's your body kind of reacting to some kind of stress indicator. And kind of the body begins to take on a life of its own. That anxiety becomes its own thing. And so one of the ways to push back on it is through some deep breathing that does kind of help lower your blood pressure, lower your heart rate, and to do this. Because oftentimes what's happening in anxiety is anxiety makes you more anxious. And the more anxious you get, the more anxious you get. And it just keeps going. That's in the Greek, by the way. Watch your diet. Caffeine has a way of pushing up these symptoms. And to the contrary, when we think about, well, you know what I need is just a nice glass of wine or some beer to kind of take the edge off, actually alcohol dehydrates you, which can impact your anxiety symptoms. And another thing you do is get moving. Anxiety produces this energy, and so go for a walk. Do some exercises. Do something to kind of take that excess energy and do something with it. And here's the final thing here for you. If you find that anxiety is limiting your life, get help. Our oldest daughter, Paige, I believe it was her junior year, began to experience panic attacks. And they began to severely limit her life. She did not want to go to school. When I asked her about why and what was going on, she had these visions in her mind of me driving away, because she didn't have her license fully yet, driving away and the car blowing up. Where does that come from? It's an irrational thing, and that's what panic attacks do. Someone described a panic attack as like having a tiger in the room, but there's no tiger. You know, how your body would react if suddenly you saw this tiger there. It would get anxious and, whoa, wait a minute. You're doing that, but there's no tiger. So it makes no sense. The symptoms make no sense to you. And that freaks you out even more. And the fact that you're freaking out freaks you out even more. And we go back to that Greek word of, It just gets away from you. So we realized that this wasn't going away quickly. And so it took a couple of things to help Paige. One of those was some medication and then counseling. And I want you to know, I asked her permission to share this story because I've had to deal with the girls that if I use them in an illustration, I have to pay them $20. If I've done it without their permission. Because they make great illustrations. And she would want you to know this. If she were here, she would tell you, yeah, it took some doing. And she did get better. Went off to college, got married, had two kids. But then, you know, she said, I could share this with you. You know, after birth of baby, she dealt with postpartum depression and had to get some help with this stuff. But sometimes in the Christian faith, we have this formula. If you really believe, you won't suffer any kind of depression or anxiety or any of those things. And let me just tell you right now, that is a lie. You have to reject it as some. And so if someone tries to guilt you because you're dealing with depression or anxiety, reject it. Because that brings, remember we talked about the shame? That brings on the shame. There's something inherently wrong with me. But I do want to encourage you, whether it's situational or just a part of your personality, don't suffer in silence. Get help. A lady by the name of Brené Brown has dealt a lot on the topic of shame. And she says that kind of the antidote to shame is vulnerability. Being willing to be vulnerable. You know, one of the things that we say here, and I appreciate Abigail saying it right up front for us. You know, one of the things we say, I am a sinner, and I need salvation. I am broken. And we are all broken, and it shows up in different ways in different people. but we're all sinners. And to admit that is a step of vulnerability. What we would all like, and here I am confident of this, is to feel accepted and affirmed. Now, some of you have that disposition that's never in doubt. You know people like you and love you, and if they don't, too bad. You're not worried about it at all. Others of you, it's there mildly, you're aware of it, you can control it. Some people, it's just deep. Maybe some traumatic thing in your childhood, somewhere along the way, interacted with your own personality, and it came together. And it's sitting there, this thorn in the flesh. And every now and then, someone pokes it in deeper. Don't suffer in silence. You can get help. You can overcome. It's not that we're saying that if you have an anxious disposition, who cares? Suffer, keep going along. It doesn't matter. I'm sure that you probably would like to leave that behind. Just make sure you're applying the right remedy. Me telling you, don't be anxious, is not going to fix it. Me telling you anxiety is wrong won't make it any better. It'll probably make it worse. But if you can face what you're feeling, deal with it. Talk with someone. Professional help if it's needed. There's no shame in that. You can find that life that you really want. And you can find new levels in trust in the Lord. And you may find that you're able to go out and do things you never thought possible because you're not being limited by fear. Will you pray? Father, you have made us in your image, but sin has marred that image. And you have told us that we don't need to worry about a lot of things that the world worries about. We don't need to worry about our dress, what food we get to eat. It'll be there. It may be hot dogs and beans rather than steak and potato, but we'll have food. We'll have clothes. They may not be this year's fashion item, but that's okay. But what you want from us more than anything is to learn how to trust you in our situations. To know that wherever we are going, it's not that we are free from trouble, but that we have the promise of your presence. Lord, there are some in here. Certain situations, they're fine except for certain situations. Perhaps they're ready to face that situation. Others, Father, that anxiety, that fear is just deeply rooted. And they're going to need some extra help to face it. We trust that your Spirit will guide them and help them to get that help. Lord, you call us to love you, to make you first in our lives. Help us to do that, even in situations that make us anxious. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.